Yes. Okay. So we prayed and God answered. Yes. And so continue praying. my name is Danny. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. If this is your first time here, we want to welcome you. Hey, how about it? Awana is starting tonight. They're all downstairs. Yeah. I mean, it's a big deal. There's a lot going on. And we want to make sure and acknowledge that there was a lot that went into the planning for this, but it's been something we've been praying about for a long time. We're going to get into our study right now in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. But before we do that, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll put a Bible in your hands. I'm going to start out by kind of telling you what we're doing. Over the next 12 weeks, we're going to be having a study here in the book of Ephesians. Tonight, we're going to cover half of chapter 1 because we have 2 weeks to do chapter 1. All right, deal? All right, deal. All right. So that means you guys have to do a little bit of homework too and do some reading on your own to follow along. But when we look at the book of Ephesians, I mean, I just want you guys to understand, like, this is one of the crown jewels of the New Testament, of Paul's writings, really. Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus, obviously, but it wasn't written to correct anybody, okay? It wasn't written to necessarily correct or intervene on any problems that you see in many of his letters. This is a letter written with the intent to encourage and to remind all of us what we have in Christ, reminding the church their identity in Christ and how to live their daily walk in Christ, reminding us of who we are. Again, what's the word I say? In Christ. So some Ephesians essentials, if you are taking notes tonight, I encourage you, this is a great book to start taking notes. You know the author, we know it's Paul, it's one of his prison epistles. He writes, you know, during that time when he's in Rome, imprisonment, it's often called a prison epistle, and similar to Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, that's what we're getting from Paul here. And his audience, of course, is the church at Ephesus, and that's a city that we know as modern-day Turkey. You guys know that? Modern-day Turkey. All right. So we know who his audience is, and what I want to make sure we understand is kind of the thematic topics that we're going to kind of cover over the next few weeks. But what we're looking at for the first three chapters is a lot of doctrine. There's a lot of teaching. There's a lot of theology that goes into what we get out of the first three chapters of Ephesians. And then beyond that, the chapters 4, 5, and 6 is kind of our responsibility, our duty as believers, as Christians. This is what we have a response to and how to live and walk it out in our everyday lives. So chapter 1 in particular, when we look at it, it kind of sets the stage, if you will, for the rest of the book, the tone that Paul takes in this letter. In fact, Paul, before he even ever talks about what a believer should actually do in their walk, in their faith, in their everyday life, he emphasizes what God has already done for us, which is a blessing, and we're gonna cover that tonight. And so he highlights this plan that God has for each one of us as Christians, as believers in Christ, the plan of salvation, adoption into his family, and redemption through Christ's blood. We cover all of these things, and we even get into talking tonight about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so it's exciting. There's a lot to cover. And my prayer is that you guys are able to hang in there with us, you know, over the next 12 weeks, because I'll be teaching this tonight and next week, and then we'll have some of the other pastors on staff here sharing the next chapter. We're going to do a chapter every 2 weeks, all right? And like I said earlier, deal? Deal. All right, good. So this is pretty much, like I said, one of the greater books, and Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. He spent about 3 years there when we pick it up here in Ephesians. But did you know it's not the only letter written to the church of Ephesus? We know about another one, don't we? A little letter in the book of Revelation. A little letter, chapter 2. And it says there in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Nevertheless, you have left your first love." My prayer is that we don't ever have to read that letter, you know, to us, you know, from, I just know that God wants more for us than to lose that passion, lose that first excitement that we had when we got saved. How many can remember when you got saved, when you actually turned your life over to Christ, right? And the excitement and how you were told to go invite your friends and how you, maybe you weren't one of those persons. Maybe you were just sort of like, you know what, I'm going to keep this to myself. I, on the other hand, just couldn't stop telling people about it. And they thought I was kind of weird for it. But, you know, the joke's on them. So the Church of Ephesus started out well. And we jump back here in this New Testament chapter in Ephesians 1. And we study this letter together to see the riches that we have in Christ. We're going to study it and we're going to see, you know, all of those things that God has already done for us. We're going to see a little bit about the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile. We're going to see, you know, as believers, that is, we're going to see that relationship. We're going to see a call to the believers in Christ. We're going to see what the instruction is for us to stay strong in the midst of trial, in the midst of spiritual battles. And tonight's study kicks off with 14 verses that we're going to cover. And we'll cover the therefore of Paul's prayer of enlightenment next week. And so what does the first half of this chapter have? We have three things, if you're taking notes: the blessings of the Father, blessings of the Son, blessings of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Well, because we need to understand how we are so blessed as Christians. Why are we blessed? You're going to find that out in this book. You're going to find that out, and Paul's going to share. So before that, I'd like to pray again just for the word of God to go forth. So, Father, we're asking that your word would go out in power. We thank you for your word. We thank you that when your word goes out, it does not return void. Lord, we know that at this church, your word means everything. We don't want to spend time on anecdotal thoughts or anything, but Lord, we know that your word is power. Your word is life. And so tonight, God, we're asking that you would give us listening ears. You would give us open hearts. God, that you would give us the ability to receive what you have for each one of us, God, and that you would be honored and glorified, that you would be praised as a result of the things that we learn over the course of the next few weeks. And even tonight, Lord, we just give you this time our full attention in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Immediately we see the very simple thing. Paul is an apostle of who? Jesus Christ. Yeah, second great answer, Jesus, right? Every kid you ask down there would say Jesus. And what is by whose will? By the will of God. I have a question for you before we go any further. What are you? What are you? And by whose will are you that thing? Like, I'm a pastor. I'm a worship leader. I'm a husband. I'm a dad. Hopefully, I'm a friend. But what are you? It's a very important question that we need to ask ourselves. And another way of saying it is this. What is your calling? What have you been called to do or be by God? Now, with recent events, Charlie Kirk knew who he was. He absolutely did. Unapologetically, a voice for a generation. He knew what he was, who he was, and the mission that he had. And that mission isn't going to stop. Paul here understood who he was and what he was. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And thus he writes this letter to the church to remind them that, guys, I need you to know the riches that you have in Christ. He wrote this letter that they might know who they are and what they are and what their calling is. And each one of us in this room tonight has a calling. Did you know that? Do you believe that? Do you know that you have a calling? No matter what age you are, you have a calling. We each have a purpose from the Lord that is very specific to you, to me. Each individual has a specific calling from the Lord. And hopefully tonight, you're encouraged to fulfill that calling according to whose will? His will for your life. In fact, Chuck Smith once said, the hardest thing in the world is trying to be something that God didn't make you or intend you to be. There's a lot of people trying to be something they're not in this world. God made man, God made woman. That's a whole nother Bible study. But we know that there is one thing that's true. God has specific plans that don't need changing, that don't need our help. Verse 1 continues the greeting. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. That word saints, obviously, you know, means that those are the believers. Those are the ones that are the faithful. Those are the ones that believe in Christ, who are found in Christ. And again, these saints have already made a decision. These folks have already put their faith in Christ. And the Lord uses Paul to speak to each one of us here. We are in that number, gang. That's us. He's talking to us. Verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could be really be read like this. I want to share with you the expanded version, and I'm going to share these with you. You see the words in brackets? There it is right there, brackets. Okay, I'm cool now. I use the laser. All right. Grace to all of you, every one of you, believers, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That expanded version gives us a little bit of clarity to it, and I'll be using that a little bit as we go through the study just to break out the meanings and defining terms. We see grace. Everybody knows what grace is, right? Unmerited favor. I don't need to, you know, teach much on that. We know that it's nothing of our own, but it's God's grace. It's his grace and peace, that shalom, that soundness. This is a common greeting that Paul uses in most of his letters, right? If you see grace and peace to you from in the Lord Jesus Christ, you pretty much know it's Paul saying it's him. And the key here is that we need to see it's grace to all of you believers and peace from who? From God. The key is knowing that it's from God the Father to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit as believers. This grace and peace that we see here in verse 2, it flows from God. It is from his heart. It is his desire to give to you. He is the originator of that grace, and how we need that grace today. Amen. How many? We do. We need it. Blessings from the Father continue in this section. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I'll say that again. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we need to stop here for a minute. I know we're only on verse 3. But there's a lot to cover here. This is where I want us to pay special attention, okay? Just understand what we've already read. We're seeing Paul kind of get geared up, and this is where we kind of take note, where Paul references God, and he references the Lord Jesus. We believe here at Calvary Castle Rock that the Bible teaches it this way, that there is one God in three persons. Amen? Who is that? That's the Trinity. Made up of three persons that are all in one, encompassed in one, hard to comprehend for the unbeliever. But we as Christians, as mature believers, we understand what that is, right? We understand that he's beyond time. He's outside of time. He's outside of the physical realm. He's one God made up of three persons, and that three-person unity is the triune God of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe here, and that's what we teach here. Not to mention, when we see the words Lord Jesus Christ, I just need to remind you, and you probably know this, that's not his full name. Just, okay, right? I mean, we're in agreement there. That is not first, middle, and last name. Jesus Christ isn't his last name. Notice, Lord is his title. Jesus is his name. We know that. The name's on the wall, and that's the name that's important to us. And Christ, better translated as Messiah, every time you see that word Christ, that's really what Paul is talking about, the Messiah, the coming King. That's who he is, the anointed one, the only one that is anointed. That's important for us to remember, amen? I mean, we hear the Lord's name used in vain quite often. I mean, probably too often, right? My encouragement to you guys tonight is to understand that his name has power. His name is going to be the center of all things to come one day. And a lot of people are turning their attention to that name recently in recent days. The name of Jesus will be lifted up and will be glorified. And that's our aim here at Calvary Castle Rock, is to make his name great, to make his name great. So as we make our way through Ephesians, I want you to just to notice how Paul defines God and how he uses this terminology and instructs us and leads us in language that will become familiar. The more and more you read the writings of Paul, you'll notice that. And all the while reminding us as believers, reminding us of all of the spiritual blessings that we have that he spoke of in verse 3, every single blessing. So we continue in verse 3 on the second half of that verse. Remember, it says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Looking a bit closer at that, what kind of blessings are they? Spiritual blessings, right? Okay, you guys are good. You know this. You're well taught. From who are they? From God and Father. And where do these blessings kind of reside? Where do they come from? The heavenly places in Christ. How many blessings are we talking about? What? I didn't hear you. I'm sorry. All, every, that word every. We can't count them, guys. We can't. The blessings are innumerable. It's every blessing. I don't think there's an end to them in my personal opinion. That's just my personal opinion. But I believe it's every spiritual blessing. The key here is to remember that they are spiritual and not material. They're not physical. They're not of this earth. They are in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. Because gifts, earthly gifts fade and rust. They're spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. And remember what we said before, God is the originator of these blessings, and they are found in Christ, who is seated where? At the right hand of the Father in heaven. We read about that in Acts chapter 7. But it's only through identifying with this relationship of God and Father and Son and the Holy Spirit that we are entitled to have these spiritual blessings. We don't just get them because we're cool people. Nice. No, you find yourself in Christ, and then you believe in what the Bible teaches about who the Holy Spirit is, about who Jesus is, and about God the Father, and you identify with that relationship, you have access, you have absolute access to those blessings, and those blessings are vast, they're complete. I love that. And every blessing is available to us. Not one of them is off of the table. Isn't that awesome? It's a great place for an amen. There it is, yeah. I mean, think about it, you guys. This is where we get his blessings simply because he loves us. And there's more to it than that. But all things being what they are in faith, we identify with Christ we get those blessings. So as we continue, we jump into verse 4, more blessings of the Father. Verse 4 reads like this: just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, before we get too far, I want us to take a look at that in an expanded version again. It'll be up on the screen. It reads a little bit better to help us clarify and connect the dots here. It says, just as he, the Father, chose us, those that believe, to be in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And that's, again, before we did anything good, anything bad, any evil. For what purpose, you might ask? It says that we should be holy, separated unto him, and without any blame before him, again, the Father, in love. So what do we get from verse 4? What do we get? I mean, you see the words in the brackets, if you could just keep it up there. We get that just as he, who is it? It's the Father, God the Father. And what are we talking about? Just as he, God the Father, chose us as believers. And why did he choose us? Well, it says he, the Father, chose us as believers to be in Christ. When did he do this? God the Father chose us to be believers, to be in Christ before the foundation of the world, which shows us he is eternal. He is absolutely eternal. And how does this affect us? Well, he, the Father, chose us as believers to be in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we are without blame. He did all of that so that we are without blame before him in love, just so that we could be blameless. He could remove any speck of blame because Jesus is our righteousness. The point here is, this is a blessing. This is a radical blessing, to use the term the cool kids say. Rad. The point is, we can't say that we're not blessed. Before we were anything, before we ever did anything, before we even knew who he, God the Father, was, who the Son, Jesus, was, who the Holy Spirit was, before we knew any of that, God saw fit, before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world, to reconcile man to himself through Christ. A plan of giving us holiness, blamelessness, and a relationship in Christ that would last how long? Forever. Yeah, it's okay. This is a reciprocal operation here, okay? This is Wednesday night. Forever. That's it, you know? And now my question to everybody here is, would you say that's a blessing? Okay, I'm not alone then. Okay. We get all of those things simply because it began with God. Remember, he's the originator. We move to verse 5, and it says this: having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's a lot there. We'll keep going. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. There's a lot to unpack here, and I do want to make mention of it here in the expanded version. So let's read it here. So it says, or in love, having predestined us as what? Believers only. This word predestined is only for the believer. This isn't talking about the ones who are not in Christ. This is predestined to the believers, a legal binding adoption. We'll talk about that, as placed in his family. Whose family? His family, the sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, the Father, again, according to the good pleasure of his, the Father's will. I mean, I can't just gloss over these two scriptures, but there's a lot to essentially talk about. That word adoption, let's get into that. So for those of you who don't know, I've said it before in the testimony, I'm an adopted man. I was adopted at 2 weeks old. And I remember it well. So, I mean, it was a great day. Actually, I have to tell you this. I have an older sister also adopted. Her name's Lisa. Hopefully she's watching, maybe. She thought that my parents were going to trade her in. She tells the story. She's about 3 years older than me. And she tells the story. She thought that they were going to go turn her in and get a boy. I'm like, they probably should have just done that, you know? No, it's hilarious. So, and there's a lot more to that story. It's hilarious. But that word adoption is incredibly powerful because you become a part of somebody's family. You become a part of the family that adopts you, and that's what God has done with us. But I want to share these quotes with you that I think paint a pretty good picture of what adoption is. And the first one is this. It says, in Roman law, when the adoption was complete, it was complete indeed. The person who had been adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family and completely lost all rights to his old family. In the eyes of the law, he was a new person. So new was he that even all debts and obligations connected with his previous family were abolished as if they never existed. That is so cool. That's the kind of adoption that God has given us. I remember when my parents told me I was adopted. I can't remember if it was 5 or 6 years old, but they told me, they said, hey, just want to let you know, so, you know, we picked you. We chose you. I remember those words. And I was like, yeah. You know, and I didn't necessarily get the gravity of it. But they said, no one can take you away from us. You're ours. You will always be ours. We love you so much. That's just my parents. Think about how God feels about you and I. He loved you so much. And he wanted to make sure that you knew it. The next quote, I think, also lends itself very well to what we're talking about in adoption. It says, adoption is the act of God's free grace, whereby upon our justification, we are received into a number and have a right to all privileges of the sons of God. And you daughters can include yourself in that as well. How awesome is that? It's a beautiful thing. The relationship that we get, and we did nothing, really. We just have to believe and have faith and put ourselves in that number where we are in Christ, which we'll talk about a little bit. But from a place of love, his plan that includes spiritual blessings that we've already named a few of them, from God, from heaven, of holiness, blamelessness, transformation, and salvation, it also includes this beautiful thing called adoption as sons and daughters, giving us a legitimate sonship to be children of God with a secure relationship that essentially we talked about it. It's eternal. We love that word adoption. We're thankful for that. So let's talk about that word predestined. It can make people's ears perk up a little bit. I know, it's fine. You know, but it's okay. It simply means to decide or to determine beforehand, to set the course in advance. Some define it as being fixed in place. But remember, God is able to do anything he wants, for he is God, and he can operate in whatever manner he decides. So he predestined. In other words, it's what God has planned, and you know, God has it planned, and that's what's going to happen, just so we're clear. This word predestined, again, is really, like I said, is only for the believer. Remember, Paul's addressing this letter to who? To the saints who are in Ephesus, and to all who are in, or the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, let's remember, God hasn't forgotten about the unbeliever. He's not just leaving them hanging out to dry. He hasn't forgotten the lost soul. You guys realize that? He's not just like, oh, well, there's nothing I can do for the lost soul. His unchanging attribute of love doesn't allow him to forget about anybody. You realize that? I mean, he starts out, he is love. God is love before sovereignty comes into play. That's a whole nother Bible study again. But he is anything but forgetful. He is not forgetful. He has thought about the believer and the unbeliever alike. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Give you a chance to get there. And everybody there? This is the parable of the wedding feast. So let's read it together, just starting in verse 1. These are the words of Jesus. And he says, Jesus answered and spoke to them again in a parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen, my fatted cattle, and the fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treating them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed the murderers, burned up the city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. They had to do a little shift of the plan, but he said, the wedding is ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And this is the key part of it. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Who did he invite? He invited everyone that they could come in contact with. He invited the bad. He invited the good. He didn't judge them based on whether or not they were right or wrong. He invited the bad and the good. We also read this similar type of heart from God in 2 Peter 3:9, one of our favorite verses. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm going to go ahead and let's put that slide back up. Any? All? I'll go over here so you guys can see it. Any? All? There it is. Okay. Yeah. He is not willing, you guys. He is not willing. He wants how many? All to repent. He doesn't want to see mankind die in their sin. And he's not just waiting around watching people do it. He is doing everything he can to go out and call, to go out and invite, to put the call out to everybody. He uses voices like pastors, teachers. He uses the Charlie Kirks. He uses people to put the call out to respond to the invitation to know who God is, to be in Christ. Now, even though he's not willing, do some still perish? Yes. Sadly, some perish. Just as we read in Matthew chapter 7, you guys are familiar with this. It'll be up on the screen. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Church, there is a lot of discussion about what you identify with. who you identify with. But there are people who have been invited, who have refused the invitation and decide that they want the easy way to go, the wide, broad way to and go in that way instead of trying to find the narrow way that leads to life. Whose responsibility is it? Is God supposed to do more? What about the church? What's the church supposed to do? Those who are in Christ, those who have found the way, those who have found the path. I think a little bit of it lands on us as believers. What are we doing? Is our witness one that people see a path of life that we've walked? Do they see light in our eyes? Do they see a passion for Christ? Do they see an unwavering stance on the things of truth? Are they seeing God as a result of seeing us? Are they seeing Christ as a result of watching our lives? Some perish, but all the while God is not willing that they would do it, that they would perish. He's not willing that any should. His heart is that all would come to that repentance and put their faith in Christ and the finished work on the cross through Jesus Christ. Amen? It reminds me of that verse in John chapter 1. I think I have it up on there. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You have to receive him and you have to believe. Those are prerequisites. You need to receive him. You need to understand that there is a gift waiting for you. There are a plethora of blessings. There are innumerable blessings waiting for you and I if we just receive and believe that through the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we continue on. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in Jesus. That's speaking of the Son. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted. This is a beautiful thing. He, God, made us accepted because of Jesus, we're in Christ. You, me, the people sitting next to you are accepted because of what Jesus Christ did. Everything he did, everything he said on earth was accepted by the Father. Therefore, when we receive Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved, in the Son. So great. The ultimate purpose is so that we would, it says there in that verse, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to be able to live our life in such a way where it praises God, glorifies him, and understanding that it's all built on grace, his love and his grace. That word accepted, it's awesome. I learned this. I didn't know this. We keep learning. That word accepted is the same word used when the angel addressed Mary in the book of Luke, chapter 1. And I'll read it. So you guys remember that when he says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, accepted. The same word, favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. This is good news. God used an angel to speak to the mother of Christ, our Lord. Called her highly favored, accepted. Same word that you and I get. Same word. I think it's kind of cool. Maybe it's just me. But to know that we are accepted by the God of all creation, that's a big blessing. So now that we have kind of looked at the blessings of the Father for these first six verses, I want us to take a look, and we're going to shift into the blessings of the Son. But before we get there, I want to share a couple things that we just kind of learned, just a review. It's that we learned that the gifts are what? They're spiritual, right? The spiritual blessings. We're chosen before the foundation of the world. We're adopted as sons and daughters, and we have acceptance. We're favored in the Beloved through the freely bestowed grace. These are the blessings just keep piling up here as we kind of go through. And we look at verse 7, where the blessings of the Son begin between verses 7 and 12. We're going to read through that right now. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So we'll hold there for a minute. When we look at verses 7 through 9, we get a couple things. First, we see in verse 7, redemption. We're redeemed. We've been purchased. There's a receipt for that. And that word for redemption is a Greek word, lituro. And it just means to liberate with the receipt of a ransom. But there's a price that was paid. And that price, we see, was his blood. This was the price, you guys. Church, understand, his blood was shed for the redemption of our sin. We celebrate this. We acknowledge this on a weekly basis and a monthly basis by taking communion. Amen? I mean, it's in remembrance of Jesus. We remember it because he shed his blood for us. Why did he do that? We see that here in verse 7 again, for the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and we couldn't have done it on our own, guys. We couldn't. You guys know this, right? You agree with me. We couldn't do it. We couldn't buy it with any money that we have. Forgiveness came through the highest price, the highest commodity known to man, the blood of Jesus, our Savior. And it was the only sacrifice that was worthy, the only sacrifice that was perfect or pure that would reconcile man to God. And it reminds me of the song that we sing here quite often. You guys know the words? I'm not going to sing it, but, you know, we could. What he's done? You guys know that song? The words, you see, on the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My Jesus set me free. Look at the wounds that give me life, grace flowing from his side. No greater sacrifice. You know the words. What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. That's the story of those words in verse 7. It's all true. And we need to be able to sing it. We need to be able to believe it. We need to be able to proclaim it from the rooftops that God did that for me. He sent his Son for me, for you, for each one of us. And we continue with the blessings. The fourth blessing, according to the riches of his grace. This is a measure that we are blessed with, you guys. According to what? The riches of Christ. Not sparingly, but out of his love for you and I and his grace, undeserved favor. The fifth thing we see is the grace is abounding towards us, plentiful, overflowing, specifically for us as believers. And some would say we're lavished with his grace, a rich supply, which is out of the ordinary. The sixth thing we see is his pleasure and his purpose. It pleased him to do this, you guys. It pleased him. It brought him joy. It pleased him to share this plan with us of redemption and to include his sons and daughters in a plan that he also spoke of that would happen in the future. The revelation of his will for us. The mystery that we'll start to read about here in verse 10. Something that was kept hidden in the Old Testament and is now revealed to us in the New Testament. Exciting stuff. He did it through Jesus. And Paul explains it here in verse 10. So let's read it, because this is exciting stuff. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So that word dispensation, it simply means management or stewardship of the times that he's talking about. The dispensation is this mystery that wasn't discussed in the Old Testament. It wasn't revealed to anyone in the Old Testament, pertaining to the Jew and the Gentile, the dead in Christ, and those who would be living in the future. Everyone on earth would one day come under the reign of Jesus Christ. This mystery that has been hidden is the dispensation of the fullness of times for people to be gathered together. We're talking about the rapture. That's an exciting time. And it only happens to who? The church. That's exciting stuff. It only happens to the church. This is what this mystery that he's been talking about, it is revealed in the New Testament through Jesus. And we read about it. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and all of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what Paul is describing in verse 10. Jesus Christ will be, as I said, the center of all things. For both the Jew, the Gentile, the hidden mystery will be revealed at the appropriate time. You know, we're going to be talking about the millennial reign and of Christ, the thousand-year reign, the millennial kingdom, kept hidden in the Old Testament but revealed in the New Testament. You have to understand, the Old Testament was essentially, you had one people, the Jewish nation, the Jews, and promises were for the Jews, all of Israel, and their Messiah that was prophesied was to be a Jew. And in the New Testament, it shifts to the Jew and the Gentile, us. That's good news, you guys. Just so you know, we got to be counted in that number. The new covenant, the church, which was the mystery. There was nothing called the church, so to speak, of Jew and Gentile. And, the blessing is that he shared that news with us. And the blessings keep coming, so let's keep moving. We have, about another hour or so. But let's look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. And this is, again, as joint heirs with him, we read about in Romans chapter 8, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted, or a better translation, a better word for that would be hoped, that we who first trust or hoped in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. What blessings do we see here? Remember, we're talking about blessings in the Son. We see first that there's an inheritance as joint heirs. You read about that. You can look on your own in Romans chapter 8. We can read the verse. We can read it. It says, and if children, then heirs, heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That is good news. We get to be glorified with him. We are children and heirs of God. So there's an inheritance. The second thing we see there is we're predestined as believers, remember? And thirdly, that trust, that hope in Christ, ultimately results in a life that is honoring, praising him and glorifying him to the praise of his glory. Putting the focus on him, reflecting in Christ so that people could see who he is. Well, finishing up here, I want to spend a couple minutes kind of looking at what we've already done. We've looked at the blessings of the Father, rich blessings. We've looked at rich blessings in the Son. And we finish up with the blessings of the Spirit in verses 13 and 14. So, have you guys tracked with me so far? Like, you're seeing the blessings. You're seeing all these places, all these things, the great news that God has shared with us, the mystery, being chosen, being adopted. There's so many blessings inside here. In verse 13, it reads like this: "In him you also trusted," or hoped, "after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." That is good news, sealed. We're going to talk about that. In Acts 2, Acts 2, verse 32 and 33, it says that this Jesus God had raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. You guys, he is the promise that we have, that promise of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the paraclete, not a paraclete, okay? The paraclete. How do we operate in our life in Christ? Who do we go to, you know, and want direction from when we read his word? The Holy Spirit gives us direction, speaks to us about the things of Christ, about his word, gives us direction, gives us a word of knowledge about somebody that we're having a conversation with. The Holy Spirit does a lot of things, and we are sealed with this Holy Spirit of promise. Do you understand that? Like, we are sealed. Like, this is a wonderful thing. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is absolute when you come to Christ. He lives inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit, you guys. And we get all the blessings along with it. Verse 14, as we close, says, "Who is the guarantee," again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession," again, that phrase, "to the praise of his glory." Whose glory? His glory. It amounts to this, you guys. We're blessed. You know, everybody, we joke about it, hashtag blessed. You know, it's true, though. It's true. We can say that with a straight face. Oh, no, I'm blessed, man. I'm blessed. We can say it with a straight face. It's not a joke, and it's not just a colloquial phrase. We are blessed people because we are in Christ. I don't understand how it all came together for me. Maybe you understand how it came together for you. I just know that I can be confident in what the Bible tells me, that it says that I am sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. Jesus is referred to as God, and the Father is referred to as God. That triune spirit, the triune God that we talked about early on, the Elohim that God is, three in one. That's the God that gives us the blessings. That's the God that says, "I am sealed by the Holy Spirit." Amen. We're blessed beyond measure with every spiritual blessing. And Paul reminds us of this throughout this book, that we as believers have these blessings accessible to us when you are in Christ. Now, the question is, do you want access to these blessings that God is handing out graciously? Of course you do. Of course, you'd be nuts to say no. But there are people who don't know his grace. There are people who don't know his power and his ability to change the trajectory of somebody's soul. I encourage you to start thinking about who you can share with about those blessings, about those gifts, spiritual blessings. Again, they're not material. They're not physical. It's all spiritual, you guys. It's all spiritual. We get his grace and peace. We have been chosen from the foundation of the world. We are accepted, favored. We're heirs and adopted as sons and daughters. We've been redeemed by his blood alone, the blood of Jesus that paid that price. We are forgiven of our sin. We just sang about it. God has revealed the mystery of his will, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up to do the last song as we close. You guys, all of these blessings, all of these things that we are reading about is in order to praise him and his glory, to glorify him with our lives. Just as it says there at the end of verse 12, at the end of verse 14, you guys, we've been blessed. Now it's time for us to respond to the praise of his glory. And next week, we're going to talk about the therefore, where we see Paul's prayer of enlightenment. I encourage you to do some reading. We're going to get back into it there. So let's pray.